Welcome to Measuring Success Right, the official podcast of the Marriott Student Review, a podcast for students by students, where we connect the leaders of tomorrow with the issues of today.
Hello, everyone. This week we have the pleasure of visiting with Hillary Weeks. Hillary Weeks was raised in Anchorage, Alaska, where her family often enjoyed the beauty of the outdoors, including frequent fishing trips. At the age of 15, Hillary caught a trophy-sized king salmon weighing 80 pounds, much to the chagrin of her father, who would have liked to have caught a fish that size. Hillary has always loved music. She began taking piano lessons at age 8 and wrote her first song at age 14. Hillary's first CD, He Hears Me, released in 1996, and over the past 25 years, she has released a total of 14 solo albums. Hillary was the first LDS musician to chart on the Christian Billboard charts, and three of her CDs have charted in the top 10. Continuing to blaze new trails, Hillary was the first to introduce a subscription-based approach to music. She has been releasing a brand new song every month since January of 2019 through her subscription called Live All In. Hillary and her husband, Tim, have four daughters and two sons-in-law and live in Woodland Hills, Utah. Hillary, thank you so much for being with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thanks for the invitation.
It's so good to have you here. Well, let's start off with a little background. How did you get where you are today? Like, tell us a little bit about your career development.
Sure. Well, you mentioned that I started taking piano lessons when I was 8 years old. And interestingly enough, I asked my mom if I could take piano lessons. What eight-year-old actually asks their mom? Usually kids are like trying to avoid eye contact so their moms aren't
absolutely
like, hey, it's time to take piano lessons. But I actually wanted to and began playing at 8. I wrote my first song when I was 14 years old. That was inspired by a friend who sent me a poem about friendship. And I thought, well, maybe I'll try adding some music to this. And I liked it. And it was fun. And so I kept writing just for the fun of it. I never had any aspirations to one day release a CD. But that's where God knew he was leading me and taking me. And my first song was published when I was at BYU. And I was in a songwriting class. And I wrote the song, He Hears Me. Now, I got a C in that class.
Oh, no.
So I wasn't like a star student. But while I was there, I wrote He Hears Me. And one of my friends who was also in that songwriting class, his name is Steve Stewart. He's also a songwriter. And he encouraged me to turn it in, to submit it to EFY, which this was in 93, probably before you were born. EFY opened up their music offering for that year for all of the EFY students. They opened it up to anybody who wanted to submit a song. And I turned in He Hears Me and it was accepted. And I was like beyond excited. And I got paid for it. And We were newlyweds. So getting a check just was like huge. And it was pretty funny because our check was for $625. And I felt like I was rich after getting that in the mail. I was like, well, Tim, I guess you're not going to have to work. But they accepted the song. And when it was being recorded, the percussionist who played on the song He Hears Me in the studio was also, for lack of a better term, he was like a scout for Deseret Book. Mm-hmm. And he reached out to me to see if I had written anything else. And of course, I was excited to have him ask me that. And I had written other things. And we worked together over the next 3 years to create a full album of music. And then in 96... was that still before you were born?
Yep.
Oh, you were watching from heaven. I released my first album, which was called He Hears Me. And since then, as you mentioned in the bio, I've released 14 albums since then. And when we released the first album, it was also cassette. It was CD and cassette. Like that was back in the day. I just missed 8 tracks. I'm young enough that I wasn't doing that. But that's what launched and propelled the career. Now, it wasn't something that I was seeking really or planning on doing. But like I said, that's where God wanted me. That's where he knew he could use me.
So impressive. So he was kind of directing your path, even though you weren't pursuing it specifically.
Absolutely. I mean, it was a hope, you know, once I got to college and I was songwriting, it was a hope. But I grew up in Alaska. Like, what girl from Alaska, I guess Jewel, would make it in that market? I guess I just felt small. And it really doesn't matter how small we feel, because God's big enough to make any dream come true and to guide us down that path.
That's absolutely true. Thank you so much. Well, what roadblocks or hurdles have you overcome to achieve your goals? Because 14 albums is no small feat.
Yeah, you know, I think the number one challenge that I faced was fear. Ironically, I loved writing songs and I loved recording them in the studio, but I did not love performing them in front of people because I got so afraid. And it became a little bit crippling. And it was something that I had to overcome. I'm grateful that I went through it. I'm grateful that fear was part of my journey, because it always led me to God. I always had to get on my knees, ask for his help, learn to be dependent on him, learn to trust him. And I'm grateful for that learning. I sometimes would get jealous of other performers who looked like they weren't afraid to perform, like it was just pure joy to them. And I would think, why can't it be like that for me? Why do I have to face so much fear in relation to this? But I believed in what I was singing about. I felt like the message was super important. And so it made me get up on that stage so that I could share the message. And really grateful that I did, because I've learned a lot through travel, through performing, through meeting people, and I've been able to work through that fear so that it's not crippling anymore, which reminds me and reminds all of us that those barriers can be overcome and they're there to be broken down.
Awesome. Absolutely. So your songs are very powerful and mean a lot to a lot of people. Do you still experience any trepidation getting on stage, or have you overcome that completely?
I do. I mean, I always get those healthy butterflies that come that help you perform well. But in the recent, I would say this year, and I got some coaching on that, and it has really, really helped. And I will tell you, part of it is just a shift in my mindset. Just saying the right things in my mind, not letting the fear speak to me. Oh, I'm so afraid. Performing terrifies me. I'm not sure if I can get up on that stage. Why do I have to do this? I hope I don't faint or pass out or mess up my lyrics. Changing my mindset to be before a performance, you know, leading up to performance. I love performing. I love the message I share. I'm a great performer. I'm prepared. I'm not going to forget my lyrics. I'm going to remember my lyrics. And it was a mind shift change that has made a huge difference. And you would have thought that I could have figured that out before I was 51. I mean, I've been doing this for almost 28 years or so. You would think I could figure that out, but it did take me getting some advice from a person that I admired and looked up to, and it really helped.
Awesome. That gives, I think, a lot of people hope that they're that they can still continue to improve
in that area.
I know,
yeah.
At any age. I know I don't perform, but speaking in church or being in public is still nerve-wracking. So that really helps. Yes. I appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah. So what goals are you still striving to reach?
Well, in my professional life, I am always looking to improve my speaking. I did not realize when I first set out in 1996 to sing songs and release CDs that I would also be asked to do women's conferences and firesides and perform in that way as well, with offering a message that tied into the music. So I'm always looking to try and improve my speaking. I love that aspect of what I do. I'm I really enjoy the entrepreneurship side of music and developing products that stem from my songs. So we just released a line of clothing, t-shirts, sweatshirts, hoodies, zip-ups that have my lyrics on them. And I get a kick out of developing those kind of products. So I'm sure that moving forward, I'll always be thinking about what new product can stem from the music and how can the songs continue to be a blessing to people just in unique and different ways. Personally, I've been on a journey for the past 4 years working on developing the quality of meekness. I don't have that quality inherently. And I realized Heavenly Father, I feel like, spoke to me and just said, you need to be working on that quality. And on the one hand, I see improvement and I see progress. And on the other hand, I'm like, why is this so hard for me? Why am I struggling so hard with the aspects of being meek? But I just keep trying. And I just wake up every day and I pray that He'll help me be meek. And He does give me opportunities. And sometimes I succeed and sometimes I just have to try again. But I'm working on that quality. I really think it'll be like a lifelong pursuit for me personally. Some people got it. They're born with it. They're good at it. But I have to work at that.
Well, so what is meekness for you? How would you describe it?
One of my favorite talks that I've studied on meekness is, well, there's two. One is by Elder Bednar, and he defines meekness as strong self-restraint, willing submissiveness, and righteous responsiveness. So I think, you know, those run through my mind when I'm trying to make a decision. If I'm angry and I want to act out, I think, no, have strong self-restraint or use righteous response. You know, my other favorite talk, which I would recommend to everybody in the whole entire world, is by Neil A. Maxwell. And it's called Meekly Drenched in Destiny. It's a tongue twister.
I love that. Meekly
drenched. Do you love that one?
Yeah, I absolutely do. Yeah.
And I'm sure that you noticed what I was just about to say is there's a gazillion descriptions of meekness. And he defines it throughout that talk in lots of different ways. And in some ways, I'm better. And in some ways, I'm like, oh, I need to work on that. But I love that talk as a resource and definition of kind of what meekness is.
Perfect. Yeah, I think he describes it really well in Meekly Drenched in Destiny. It's
You say it so well. You didn't even get tripped up.
No, well, it was a lucky first try, I guess. But his talks are so in depth. It does take some study to pick everything out that, and I'm sure you can do that forever to keep learning about meekness. But yeah, I absolutely love that talk as well. I'm sure that with everything that you're doing, it might be a little hard at times to maintain a balance between your professional, home, business, the entrepreneurship ventures that you have. How do you maintain a balance?
Well, sometimes there is a balance and I feel like, okay, everything's kind of under control. No one thing is pulling for my attention. And then there's times where, like you said, it feels completely out of balance. And I just have to realize that I take care of that need that's demanding more at the time, and things will get back into a feeling of balance if I just stick with it. And when I was writing albums, I always felt like that kind of took a lot of attention, but I had little kids. And so I didn't have hours to dedicate to songwriting a day. I didn't have big chunks of time that I could use to write a song. And so what I did was dedicate half an hour a day. I even had an hourglass timer that I would turn over that was sitting near the piano. And I would say, okay, I'm starting my half hour. Here I go. And I would write for half an hour. Sometimes I would make great progress. And sometimes it was so good that it would flow into a 45 minutes or an hour if I had time. Sometimes within that half an hour, nothing much came. And I was just like, well, I put in the time. I did my job. You know, I did my best. Sometimes I only had 15 minutes. And so I would just write for 15 minutes, but it was a daily consistent effort. And I found that that effort was like the loaves and the fishes. where God was able to take my offering that was very small, that was insufficient, not enough, and make it enough. He magnified it. He multiplied it. And the 30 minutes became enough to write an entire album of music. And I think he does that for all of us in every aspect of our lives, where we feel a lack, where we feel like there's not enough. If we'll just give him what we have, he can make it enough. I don't know how he does it. It's a miracle in my mind, but he does it.
What a beautiful analogy. Thank you so much. I remember a while back, I watched a talk or an address of yours. I don't know if it was at a women's conference recording or something like that. I'm not sure how I got on that, but you talked about, you had a clicker and you clicked it every time you had a negative thought. And then you found that there were some negative consequences to that. And so instead of thinking of all the negative things, you used the counter clicker to focus on the positive things. How has that affected you, focusing on the positive things instead of the negative things in your life?
Well, that little experiment was kind of life-changing for me.
Yeah.
And I did. I bought a clicker online. I started clicking negative thoughts because I had heard a woman say in a talk, she was giving a message. She said, we think over 300 negative thoughts a day. And I wanted to know if that was true. That's a lot of negative thoughts. And I just wanted to put it to the test. And so I started clicking the negative thoughts. And I think my highest in a day was like 146 negative thoughts. So if what she's saying is true, then I obviously missed a few. But at the end of a week of counting my negative thoughts, I woke up early in the morning. I get up before everybody else does, just so I can have a little bit of time to myself and just to study and meditate, ponder, pray. And I was sitting there prepared to do my study for the day. And I was thinking, I am so depressed. I am feeling super discouraged this morning. And I couldn't figure out why. I thought back over the week and tried to analyze if something had happened or changed in my circumstances, or somebody said something to me that was bothering me. What was it? And I couldn't figure it out. And then it dawned on me, it was that experiment. And I realized that giving my negative thoughts attention by giving them just a click was enough to give them power to change my entire mood. And I decided that very moment on the couch to start clicking my positive thoughts to see if it would just help me feel normal again, or if I would actually feel more positive, you know, would it sway me that other direction? So I clicked, and I am here to tell you, Devin, that not only did I feel normal again and more happy, I felt more positive than I'd ever felt. I felt it in every aspect of my life too. The positivity just kind of bled into everything. My physical, my workouts were better and stronger and faster and more effective. I felt closer to Heavenly Father. So my spiritual life improved. My interactions with my family and other relationships were better. So I, to this day, keep a clicker in my nightstand, in the kitchen floor, on my treadmill. About a month ago, I woke up and I was feeling kind of discouraged. And I was like, not today, Satan. I pulled out my clicker and I started clicking, and it absolutely swapped my mood. Now, I think back on that clicker experiment and I think, why didn't I make the connection with fear earlier? Why didn't I connect those positive thoughts with the thoughts of my fear? But truthfully, as obvious as it sounds, it came down to somebody pointing it out to me. I needed somebody earlier this year to just make that connection for me. And I'm grateful that there's people in our lives who are our cheerleaders and who can lead us along and help us and be God's mouthpiece for us and guide us. So life-changing experience. I recommend it in some form or another to everybody. Like if you don't have a clicker, find out some way to just recognize your positive thinking. Don't mess around with the negative experience and don't experiment with that. Just move straight to the positivity. It makes a huge difference.
That's so cool. I absolutely love that experiment. So you wrote in your book, I took a little time to read the book that you'd written for Deseret Book. And you said that within us are divine attributes, which we may use at any time, anywhere, in any place. Well, for you, what is the most unexpected place that this has occurred in your own life?
I would say probably about 15 years ago, my daughter said to me, "Mom, you're not a very good listener." She was like 11 at the time. And I'm like, "Okay, you're grounded." No, I'm kidding. I was like, "Wow, okay, I'm not a very good listener. All right." So I gave that some thought and I realized she's actually right. Because if I'm maybe talking to her and my cell phone would ring, I'd stop talking to her, turn my attention to the cell phone, answer the cell phone, send the text. Or if I was talking to her and her younger sisters came and interrupted, I would turn my attention to them. And I was easily distracted in my communication with her. And it led me to think about my communications and my ability to listen and to hear in other areas of my life. And I realized that that was true for my relationship with Heavenly Father as well. I wasn't listening. I would be on my knees in the morning and I would pray and I would ask him and I would tell him and I would say, "This is what I need advice on and this is what I need help with." And then before I would ever give him a chance to say anything, I'd pop up off of my knees and start my day. So I decided to stay. I shut my bedroom door. I'd say my prayers and then I would just listen. And at first I wasn't very good at it. I didn't know if I could hear anything. And once in a while, I'd maybe hear something, but I couldn't tell if that was just me saying something in my head or was he really trying to speak to me through the spirit. But when I would follow the promptings, I realized that there was a positive outcome. Like that actually was supposed to happen. Let's say he said, "Why don't you give so-and-so a call today?" And when I followed through on it, which I didn't every time, I took a lot of learning. But when I did, and I noticed the good that came from it, I realized I was learning to hear his voice. And then I began to trust. And a lot of times it sounds like this: "Hillary, I hear my name. He calls me by name all the time. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knows everybody's name who is listening. If he knows my name, he knows my family's name. He cares about what we're doing." Elder Cornish said, "Our Heavenly Father loves us so much that the things that we care about, the things that are important to us, become important to him just because he loves us." I think that's true. He cares about me. He cares about my family. And then a lot of times I will hear, "I love you." He expresses his love all the time. And if it's been a while since any of the listeners have felt that, I just encourage you to stay a little longer and on your knees and give him a chance to say. And then he'll tell me maybe one, maybe two things I could be aware of that day or something that I could do to serve. And so I do my best to do it. And sometimes I don't hear anything at all. Maybe he's off doing something. Maybe he's busy. I don't know. I don't hear anything at all. And that's okay too. And over the years, that is a relationship that's been built. And I'm so grateful for it. And I'm still learning to trust those promptings. But I've gotten so much better at it. And it's been 15 years. It's taken a long time to build that relationship, but I'm super grateful for that moment when my daughter said to me, "You're not a very good listener." That constructive criticism set me on a path that helped me be a better person.
Wow. Yeah, it sounds like you've done, I've heard, I think it was Sherry Dew who said that we need to ask the Lord to teach us how the Spirit communicates with us. And it sounds like you've absolutely done that.
Yeah, I think we're all just trying to figure that out. And I think he speaks to us each differently, which is so beautiful. He doesn't expect us all to hear the same way or communicate the same way. That's super cool. So yeah, I think we're all just learning that, how to learn, how to listen.
Absolutely. It is a beautiful process. Okay. So I've got one more question and then our final question that we wrap up every episode with.
Okay.
So the one before that is, I'm personally a huge fan of your music. It's done a lot for me. It brings the spirit so fast. It's amazing. So I had a question about when you wrote the song Through His Name, what did you learn as you brought many of Christ's names together?
Well, I was looking for the variety of names. And I found that in the Book of Mormon alone, there's over 100 names that he's known by. He can be so much to us. I look at the song, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," and there's so many things that he promises to be for us. One of my favorites is, "He lives to hear my soul's complaint." I'm like, thank goodness, because nobody else wants to hear it. So I know I could turn to him and get his help. And I felt so much love as I wrote those words. I felt gratitude. I felt awe for how many, for everything that he can be in our lives, for how big he is and also how small he is to reach us personally and individually. That's a song. This doesn't happen very often, but that's a song that seemed to write itself, and I wrote it within a day. Most songs take me a lot longer, but sometimes when a song is, it's just right and it falls into place and I feel like God's doing the writing, I just hold the pencil. It just falls in place. That was one of those songs.
Yeah, that song is so impactful.
Thank you.
Yeah. It kind of reminds me of when President Nelson talked about how he went through the whole, I think it was the Bible dictionary, and he just like found every reference to Christ's name or in the scriptures and read through it and had that experience. That reminds me of your experience that you just shared. So
yeah, that was amazing that he did that.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay, well, the final question. Hillary Weeks, how do you measure success?
Oh man, I've thought so much about this, Devin. It's sort of a loaded question for me because it's something that's been a struggle for me.
Really?
Yeah. There's so many ways to measure success that I think are easy. They're tangible. You can feel them. You can see them, whether it's social media followers or the number in your bank account or the number of products sold. And sometimes those are not accurate for me. I don't have a ton of followers. I don't have a big bank account. I haven't hit, you know, sold a million CDs of, you know, one CD. And so some of those things that the world teaches us to measure by, I feel like I have to really struggle to not get discouraged when the measuring stick is different. We went to Australia and New Zealand a few years ago, and they measure things differently. They use the metric system. So I was a little clueless on how that, you know, different things are. They use kilometers instead of miles, and they have a different monetary system. So I had to think harder on how to measure it. And that's how my career has been. I've had to think harder about how to measure success and to accept the fact that the success, sometimes I won't see it. So I don't get to be in the room with someone when they're listening to the music and having a moment where they feel the spirit or they're connected with God. Once in a while, I'll get a letter, I'll get an email, someone will stop me in Costco and they'll tell me the story. And I do get glimpses of that. And I'm so grateful for that. I save every single email and letter like that because it just matters. It matters to me that the music mattered to them. So I've had to learn to measure just a little bit differently and accept the fact that because of the nature of what I do, and it's just different in our market, I can't go to church, sing a song, and afterwards set up CDs in the lobby to sell. It's not how we roll. And I accept that. I choose that. Mm-hmm. And I just have to measure differently and realize that some of the success, some of the sweet, sweet stories, I will not hear until the next life. I don't think I'll realize until then the difference it's made. So it's a struggle. Sometimes I'm good at it. Sometimes I'm okay with it. And sometimes I feel really at peace with it. So it's back and forth. And but in the end, I love what I do. And I love the Heavenly Father. And I love sharing my testimony of him and his son and through music and through song. We need it. We have all kinds of great music that we can dance to and we can roll down the windows of our car and drive to. And we also need music in the moments where we need to know that God loves us. And I'm grateful to be able to share that kind of music.
Thank you so much. I can't wait until you get to hear all of the stories because I'm sure there's more than a lifetime of them. So
thank
we really
you.
Appreciate you and your music and
thank
your sharing your gift with us. Thank you so much, Hillary. We really appreciate you being here with us on Measuring Success Right.
Thanks. It's been a pleasure. Fun talking with you, Devin.
This podcast is a project of the Marriott Student Review at Brigham Young University. You can find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook at Marriott Student Review or online at marriottstudentreview.org.
The views and opinions expressed in this podcast do not necessarily reflect official policy or position of Brigham Young University or The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.